If you would take your Bibles, please, if you have them, and again, I always encourage you, bring your Bible to church. Turn to the book of Philippians, the second chapter. I've shared with you in the past that there have been preachers, and this is a little bit more of the old-fashioned, maybe 100 years or so ago, that would actually take books of the Bible and preach through them from the very beginning to the very end. And there were some that would be on a particular book for years at a time. I could see how that could happen with the book of Philippians. We're only to just the first few verses of the second chapter, and we're already at part 14, maybe 15. I might have lost track, Jeff, in there somewhere. But we're reading this morning from Philippians, the second chapter. This is verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Let me read that once more. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." I have heard it said many times that the only constant in life is change. Now, that is actually a variation on a quote by a man by the name of Heraclitus of Ephesus. He lived around 500 B.C. And this sentence, "the only constant in life is change," is what's known as an oxymoron. In other words, that there are words or a statement or a figure of speech in which apparently contradictory terms are being used together to present a concept. It's an oxymoron. We use words like that all the time. You ever heard anybody say, "Yeah, I have an original copy of that"? How can you have an original copy? That doesn't make any sense. Somebody very talented, Dave, Will, we say that they're a one-man band. You can't be a one-man band. A band is many. How do you be one-man band? Or how about an open secret? You know that thing they're doing? That's an open secret. It can't be an open secret. You can't have the same. That doesn't fit together. It's like jumbo shrimp. How do you have jumbo shrimp? Guest host. Can you be a guest host? But so too, when we speak of constant change, a constant is something that is steady. It's always the same. It's constant. But we use those two words to bring a concept that I think is very important for us this morning as Christians. Change is necessary in our lives if there is to be growth and if you are to be healthy. And that's in virtually every area of your life. And people pick and select that, I understand. So perhaps you're wanting to change into a healthier lifestyle. That's something people do often. That might involve changing your eating habits. I do need to change my eating habits. When Katarina and I shut down for the day and we're just sitting watching a movie or watching the Phillies blow another lead, it's painful. I eat during that time. I don't even think about it. It's just automatic. Whatever's in my hand reach, I'm eating it. And oh no, it's never good stuff. This is not a bowl of vegetables sitting there or fruit. I need to change that. That would be a good change. So I need to reduce the unhealthy foods I'm eating and eat more healthy foods. We all talk about that. Of course, the biggest problem with that today is the healthier you eat, the more expensive it is. You have to pay for that. Maybe I need to become more active and less sedentary. That's a good change in my lifestyle. Maybe you want to change your appearance. That's a good change. People sometimes go through that phase where they just want to, I need a new look, is what they'll say. And so that might involve wearing a new style of clothing or something to that effect. Maybe you want to lose or gain some weight just to have a different kind of an appearance. Now, of course, all of those things can become very unhealthy if they become an obsession or you take them too far. So you always have to guard against that. And then, of course, there is that challenge, especially today, of changing the way that we think. The word tolerance is something that became a part of our everyday language and thinking much more so today. Talk about tolerance. And unfortunately, it's not in a very positive way. You could not long ago be tolerant of someone and still completely disagree with them. That was okay. But see, today, tolerance means you must not only accept, but you have to, in essence, approve of whatever it is someone wants to do or to say or behave. Because if not, then you're labeled intolerant. And then you become a social pariah. That's actually one of my goals. I think I'd like to be a social pariah. I don't know how many guys have ever said that, but... Because the reason for that, church, is because, again, as we've said so many times, there is no more absolute truth in our world today. Truth is all relative. And see, I'm up here to tell you that as a Christian, there is no relative truth. There is absolute truth. It's called the Word of God. And see, this is what we stand on, and that's why those that do not know Jesus, those that are embracing the world, can't abide by that. Because how dare you tell me that something I want to do, something I want to think, is not right? Well, it's the Bible that says it's not right. The Bible says there is right and wrong. There is sin. There is righteousness. And that's the place that so many people have a difficult time with understanding the nature of God. Because God is a God of love. He is love. He's compassionate. He's forgiving. He's loving. He's all of these things, but he's also righteous, which means that when you do not live in the way that you should according to God's word, there's consequence for those things. It's the very foundation of how we create and live within our families. You do not raise your children telling them they can do whatever they want to do. That came from God. And see, in today's world, we need to change our thinking about some things. But in spite of all those potential negatives, change is good, and change is important. Now, the Bible also talks about change. And you don't have to wait for Paul. You can go all the way back into the Old Testament. Start with the prophet Ezekiel. That's a nice name. Anybody in here plan to have more children? Ezekiel. Think about that one. There, you can work that one. Either that or Zerubbabel. I like that one too. That just kind of rolls off the tongue. Ezekiel was an Old Testament prophet. And when he was working as a mouth for God, if you will, the one that was giving God's word to the people, here's what he said. This is in the 18th chapter, 31 to 32. God speaks through Ezekiel. He said, "Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a, watch, new heart and a new spirit." That's change. "Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord." He said, "Repent and live." See, God doesn't delight in having to punish his children. God doesn't take pleasure in that with us. But we have a responsibility with that. We have a responsibility with the change. And in our text this morning, Paul begins by commending the people of the church for the way that they are living. And I love this, and I don't want you to miss it. He said, listen, it's great the way that you are being as a church, because you're that way when I'm with you, and you're that way when I'm not with you. And that's what I prayed this morning, that we would not in this place be Sunday Christians only. We act a certain way, we think a certain way, we present ourselves in a certain way on Sundays, but then the other days of the week, it's something completely different. You go, "Pastor Dave, you know, you talk a lot about that." Yeah, I know I do. Because it's such an important part of our lives, of that consistency of people seeing Jesus Christ in us. It's why it's so important for us to have those roots that are driven down into the depths of God's Word. Because they use the example, the Bible uses the example of the tree that's blown by the winds. We are that tree. And if our roots are shallow, every wind that comes is going to blow us over. But if your roots are deep, then you stand in the face of the storm. Then you don't get knocked over. You don't get knocked down. Yeah, I'm going to bend. I may even feel like I'm about to break. But when my roots are driven in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ, I don't break. I'll come back up again. It may take a little longer from time to time, depending on what it is that's happening. But that is the kind of consistent life that I pray for each of us in here. Paul said, you guys are doing such a good job at that church. You're living for God when I'm there, and you're even living for Him when I'm not there. Being consistent in your walk. I have played in many tournaments, and Dave, you might have experienced this too. I have played a number of tournaments where when the guys I was playing with found out what I did for a living, the language changed pretty dramatically, pretty quickly. So suddenly now, instead of flying out with the bases loaded, slamming the bat down, and saying words that would make a sailor blush, they don't do that anymore because I'm on the team. Now, I didn't ask them not to do that. My favorite's always the one where the guy will slip and he'll go, oh, Padre, I'm sorry. I thought, Padre, I kind of like that. Padre, or they call me Father, and I'm going, all right, yeah, that's it, you don't have to. Just Dave, that's fine. But it's consistent life, it's consistent living, and I'm telling you, if you live that way, people will notice. Because what have I told you so many times? The moment someone knows you're a Christian, guess what? You're being watched. They're watching you. How are you acting? What are you saying? What are you doing? How are you treating other people? That's where the witness of our lives comes in. But the change that we want to consider this morning is not an easy one. So just know that right up front. This is not easy. But I'm not going to leave you hanging and having to figure out when you leave here, how in the world do I do this? Because God provides for us in this. The reason this is not easy is because it pits two forces against each other that are in you this morning. They're in me. The first is the flesh. And what the flesh is the sinful nature that entered into the line of man through Adam and Eve. Again, don't forget, when we were first created, when Adam and Eve were first created, they were perfect. No sin, no darkness, no death, no aches and pains. My eyes would have been perfect. My knee would not be hurting. Man, wait till I get to heaven. I'm going to have a word with those guys here. But when that happened, it changed the very nature of who we are. And so there's a flesh nature that exists within every single one of us. But then there's also the second nature, and that's the nature of the Spirit. And that is the new life that is given to us by Jesus Christ when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. That does not make the flesh go away, but it conquers the flesh. It's greater than the flesh, but that's also in part up to you. When you hear these two terms, it's important to understand how they relate to each other within the Scripture. So once again, the flesh is that nature that's apart from God. It's that nature that will give in to temptation. It's that nature that will allow sin to become a part of my life, that when I just blow it again, I realize that my flesh nature is in a place that it should not be as a Christian. But the Spirit, that's the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. And we see this in what Paul writes, because he tells us this is what the Spirit should look like in your life. This is in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. He said the fruits of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know why those things don't mesh with the flesh? Because the flesh is about one person and one person only, me. That's what the flesh is. The flesh wants what I want when I want it. The flesh is what is greedy. The flesh is what makes me act in a way that later I go, oh, wow, that was not what I wanted to say. That was not how I wanted to treat them. What was I thinking? And when you go through that eternally, that's the perfect example of the constant conflict that is going on inside each and every one of us. And this is why Paul says to the church in Philippi, it's the second part of verse 12, he says you need to continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Continue to work that out. And see, the working out of our salvation involves two parts. There's two parts to that. The first is what was done for us on the cross. That is called justification. That's what Jesus did for each of us when He died on the cross. And I got to tell you this morning is something important to understand is that nothing else is needed in that. It isn't Jesus and. Jesus did everything for us. Salvation was provided when he died on the cross, when he gave himself as the sacrifice, when he paid the penalty for our sin. The Bible tells us in Romans that the wages of sin is what? It's death. And so the penalty for our sin in our lives is death. Now, we have to go through the physical death, but if it weren't for Jesus Christ, we would also be dealing with a spiritual death. In other words, we would spend all eternity without him. And every single person who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that is their eternity. And see, that's part of the thing where the world doesn't want to hear that. The world wants us to believe and wants to live their lives as this, hey, listen, if I'm good, if I'm nice, if I'm helping somebody across the street, I was going to say little old lady, but that's not fair. We have some elderly ladies in this church, and you're not a little old lady. But if you're being nice to people, if you're doing your Boy Scout thing with people, then if you're good, you're going to get into heaven. That's what earns your way there. Let me share something with you, church, and this is true. You cannot earn your way into heaven. There's nothing you can do. I've said this before, and it's tragic to think this, but there are going to be a lot of really nice people in hell. Nice people. Because they never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And we know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many people get to the Father but through him? No one gets to the Father but by me. See, that's not popular, is it? It's getting more difficult because, again, of that word tolerant. Because I have to not be only willing to embrace those people that do not believe in Jesus, and I do that because the Bible says you love everyone. It's by Jesus' love that they're going to see a difference, but that does not mean that I say to them, yeah, you're good, you're fine. And see, that's the place where I am willing to take a chance. I'm willing to say something that's going to upset someone at me because I'm speaking the truth, but always in love. Always in love. So the first part of what that involves of our salvation is what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's called justification. You don't need anything else. But there is a second part of it that comes with it. And that's our responsibility. And that's what is called sanctification, where we are living every day desiring to grow to become more like Jesus, so that he can be seen in us by everyone, so that our flesh nature is coming under the headship of the Spirit. But see, God gives us a choice. I sometimes wish that weren't true. I'll be honest with you. I sometimes wish I didn't have as many choices as I did. I would like sometimes just to be led by the hand. Let just Jesus take me from place to place. Stay away from there. Thank you. I won't go near that spot. Don't go over there. Thank you again. I appreciate that. But I get the choice. And I get tired sometimes of how many times I don't make the right choice. But even in that, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. And what we know is that when Jesus paid that full penalty for us, when he took the death sentence off of us, that we were then given that choice to be able to follow him every single day. And this is what Paul means when he talks about working out your salvation. It doesn't mean that you're earning it. It doesn't mean somehow that you're going to gather it into yourself. Jesus did that for you. What Paul's talking about is what you do every single day, working it out, having it seen by the people around you, what decisions it is that you make. Now, of course, as Christians, we believe and say that God changed our hearts when we surrender our will to him. But you know, you hear so many conflicting things about that. You get, of course, what the Bible says, that we wait upon the Lord when you're dealing with things in your life. Then you got other people that will say, well, listen, I live by, if it's going to be, it's up to me. You ever heard that one? It's kind of silly, but if it's going to be, it's up to me. And then my all-time favorite, and you knew this was coming, someone's going to say, the Lord helps those that help themselves. That's in the Bible. No, it's not. No, it's never been in the Bible. As a matter of fact, most people accredit that saying to Benjamin Franklin. And Benjamin Franklin took that from an ancient Greek proverb. So it's not even close to the Bible. But people use that. God helps those who help themselves. Now, can you find that concept somewhere in the things that we talk about? Yes, because we do have responsibility. But see, it does not remove us from our dependence on Him. And when you are desiring change to come into your life, you're not out there on your own, because God loves you, because your life is submitted to Him. So how does that change come about? Who initiates it? Is it Him? Is it me? Is it a combination of both? Is it someone else that God's going to send into my life? Is it just going to kind of appear to me as I read His word or pray? Good questions. But I want you to look at two word pairs in what we read this morning. First one's in the 12th verse. The first word pair, he says, continue to work out your salvation. Work out. Those are the first two words. The second two then are from the 13th verse. It says, for it is God who works in you. Work out and work in. And see, that's where we see that there are two elements of this that are going on. The first is what God's part has been. That's the working in. God works in each of us. That when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the change occurs inside of you. That's the working in part. But you know what our part is? That's the working out. That's the working through what God has done, so that by the choices I make, by the things that I do, people are going to see that, yes, a change has occurred in me. Again, we don't confuse that with our salvation and earning it. That's not what this is saying. Because Paul writes, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, many of you know this verse. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. That's why that's there. No one can say, it's because of what I've done that I am going to heaven. No. The very best of what you can do, what does the Bible say? It's like garbage. It's like trash. The best we can do. And that's why in ministry, it just grieves my heart so much when I see and when I've been around, and I've been around some of these guys who have been quote-unquote successful in ministry, and boy, they think they are all that. You are just blessed to be in their presence. Oh my goodness. Nothing could be further than from what God desires for His people, especially those that He calls to ministry. We must live in humility every day. It doesn't matter whether you think you've got no talents or a few, whether you think that God's called you to something that you're going to be in front of people, or you never get up in front of people. Walking and living in humility is how we come to that place of God being able to use us, where we're working out what it is that He has worked in each of us. Why does then Paul use the words fear and trembling? Isn't that kind of a strange connection with salvation? Working salvation through fear and trembling. You say, okay, so what? Am I supposed to be afraid of God? No, not at all. God loves us. But I do believe that that fear and trembling comes when we recognize what happens when we do not do these things. Sin is dangerous, my friends. Sin is dangerous. And we have come to the place in this culture, certainly, where we don't care about any of that. I'm seeing things on TV right now that would have been R-rated movies 15 years ago. It's mind-boggling. That's why we watch so little of that television. We're always putting in movies that we know what's going to be on there. And so I think of that, and I think about the dangers of sin and how even many Christians have come to the place where we become very good at justifying what we do. We explain things away. We kind of do a little wink and a nod. Yeah, okay, I probably shouldn't have done or said that. That probably was not the smartest thing. My friends, we cannot do that. We have got to do everything we can to avoid walking in things of sin. That's the danger. That's why Paul says it needs to be in fear and in trembling, knowing what the consequences are, knowing that when people are watching you, someone's salvation could, you're watching, you ready? Their decision for salvation could very well be dependent on how it is you're living your life. Amen. You're going, Pastor Dave, that's a lot of pressure I didn't ask for. I understand that. But that's how important it is and how we live and demonstrate who Jesus is in us. But here's the good news about this. You don't have to do this on your own. You don't have to try to somehow make up a formula of how am I going to change? How am I going to be able to do these things? God gives us what we need. You ready? Here's the first one. He gives us His Word. He gives us His Word in order to understand how it is we are to live. I did a wedding yesterday, and I used my 1 Corinthians 13. What did I do with you guys? Did I do that with you or not? Do you remember? You have no idea. You would not remember a moment of that. You don't know. 1 Corinthians 13. And what I always tell them is that in these weddings where I use 1 Corinthians 13, it's of course the love chapter. And I always tell them, listen, if you've ever been to a wedding, if you've driven by a service, you've heard somebody talking about this. But they always talk about this is what love should feel like. And I always tell them, no, this is what love should look like. So your love is patient. Love is kind. All of those wonderful things. Well, you know, Paul also gives us that checklist in Galatians. So that when we are determining what God's Word says, I can go in there and I can see this is how I am supposed to live. So he gives us his Word. And Paul even goes beyond that. He's writing to his helper Timothy. It's in the second chapter of Timothy. Second Timothy, third chapter, verses 16 and 17. This is what the Bible says about itself. It says, all Scripture is by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Did you hear that? And that word man is not a gender identification word. It's people. It's all of us. So that when you use the Scripture, you can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. My friends, we have to read this to know what it says. We have to be familiar with it. We have to have that coming into our minds and our hearts. I know in my own life, if I spent as much time reading the Word as I did some other things that weren't near as important, I'd be a Bible giant, Vance. But I don't do that. Why? And see, that's something that God's been pressing on my life. You need to spend more time in my Word. You need to spend more time with these things pouring into your heart. So He gives us that Word. It corrects us, it instructs us, it encourages us. Second thing God does, He gives us the Holy Spirit. In each and every one of you, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within you. To dwell within you. And Jesus said to the disciples, he said, after he had raised from the dead and he met with them, he got them all together and said, fellas, I'm going to go see some other people. That's not exactly the words here, but this is the concept. He said, I want you boys to go to Jerusalem after I leave, and I want you to wait because you're going to get power from on high. That word power in the original language is the word dunamis. It's the same word that we get dynamite, dynamo, dynamic. It's power. It's movement. It's strength. That's what God's given to each and every one of us. That's why when someone says to me as a Christian, I couldn't help it. I had no power to be able to resist that temptation. I want to go, yes, you do. That's not true. You're lying to yourself. You have the power to be able to resist every single temptation because of the power of the Holy Spirit that's in you. Again, it's not you. It's the Holy Spirit in you. And then here's the last one. He gives us His Word. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Now, here's a tough one, but it's a proper one. He gives us the circumstances of life in order to teach us. The circumstances of life. You see, God permits things to happen in our lives, church, that we would not be asking Him for. There are struggles. There are trials that come. God permits those to come for many reasons, most of which are to help to teach us to be more reliant on Him, to choose not to react in those negative ways. It was C.S. Lewis. Many of you know that name. He once wrote that the problems, the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations, and the suffering in our lives are often God's megaphone to get our attention. I like that. Now, I realize we do not live in a time right now where you can get too terribly complacent. There's too much going on. We're hearing about all of these things that are happening, so it's difficult. But God is present in each and every one of those. And so He gives us these life circumstances for us to walk through. But here's something I need you to hear me now, because this is a tough one, but I need you to hear me. God is not as interested in your comfort and happiness as He is with your living and becoming more like His Son. He's not as interested in you being comfortable and happy and easy about everything as much as He is for you to live more like His Son. That's why those difficult times come to Christians. Otherwise, we'd be able to walk through life going, hey, this is great. I got no problems. Jesus is taking care of all of this for me. I don't have to ever deal with those things again. Yeah, you do. You do. And God allows those things to happen in order for us to change, to grow, and to learn. Now, like me, I'm probably many of you say, there's a lot of things God's let me walk through that I don't know why I had to do that. We won't know until we're with Him. But I can promise you, as you're moving through those things, He's with you. He's with you. He'll give you His Word. He gives you the Holy Spirit. And He gives you those life circumstances. There's more I could say about that. But I want to get this finished. Because finally, there's one thing left for you to understand and embrace, and then I'm going to be done. This whole process of change, this whole conflict between the flesh and the spirit that every one of us have to deal with, that battle will continue for your entire life. You will never be at the end of this battle as long as you're in this body, because the flesh nature is always present. It's why Paul says, I continue to wrestle with these things. And so anybody that tells you they're at the end of the race, that they don't have to deal with this stuff anymore, I have totally conquered the flesh, it's not true. Amen. It is not true. God has not removed that from us. Those who somehow think that they're at that point are now living in spiritual pride, which is a very dangerous thing. And I don't believe there's anyone in here that lives that way, but let me encourage you, don't get discouraged, don't get depressed, don't get distressed when you keep having to deal with the same thing. You're going, man, I thought I had this. I thought this was taken care of. And you find it suddenly there again. Don't get distressed, but let me also tell you this. Don't become complacent that that's a natural part of who you are and I can't change it. You can. You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. Everything, anything can be changed in your life if you're willing to submit it to Him. Amen. It's forever. It's the rest of your life you're going to be dealing with this. And that's not wrong. It doesn't mean that you're somehow immature. It is an ongoing battle. Let me tell you, if the Apostle Paul had to deal with it his life, okay, I think I'd probably have to deal with that too. Let me give you a quick example and then I'm done. How many of you, any in here, are old-time Western movie fans? Any old-time, Pete, I knew your hand would go up. Randy, I'm not surprised. Bill, yep, okay. Old-time Western, 1959. There was a movie that was called The Hanging Tree. You ever seen that? Does this ring a bell? Randy knows. Look, Randy going, yeah, man, I can tell you who starred in it and everything. Three of the stars. Gary Cooper was in it. Carl Malden, George C. Scott. Three guys, three names that I recognized. The other ones, I didn't know who they were. And so Cooper is playing the star. He's the sheriff in this. No, he's not a sheriff. I'm sorry. He's a medical doctor. That's what it was. And he's in a place called Skull Creek. Isn't it great, the names of the towns in those movies? Skull Creek, Tombstone, Boot Hill, all this kind of stuff. So anyway, he's a doctor in Skull Creek. And in one of the very early important scenes, there's a young man that gets shot, of course, and he's dying. So Cooper gets to him. He removes the bullet, saves his life. So the man is incredibly grateful, of course, and he says to him, to the doctor, this is Gary Cooper, he said, what can I do? How can I repay what you've done for me? And through the course of the movie, he says, Cooper looked at him. He said, well, you know, I've always needed an assistant here at Skull Creek. He said, why don't you come be my assistant and I'll teach you what you need to do. Well, the young man looked at him and said, well, how long is it that I need to do this? He said, Cooper looked at him and said, forever. He said, the rest of your life, because that's exactly how long you would have been dead if I had not saved you. Well, you know, it's exactly true for us. How long do we work on this in our lives? How long do we work on this battle with the spirit and the flesh? It's forever. Because that's how long we would have been separated from God if He had not loved us enough to send His Son Jesus to die for us. The working out of our salvation in fear and trembling is for the rest of our lives. And there's no other way, church, I think, that we should want to live. What other way would I want to be? I'm grateful. I'm so grateful. God, you forgave me of my sins. You sent your Son to die for me. Otherwise, I would have been eternally separated from you. So how long do I do this, Father? How long? For the rest of your life. Because that's how long you would have been gone. The choice every time is going to be about how the flesh is trying to pull you away from the things of God. Two more scripture verses and then we'll pray. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Paul's writing this. He says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self," that's the flesh, "which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, so that you could be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self," that's the spirit, "created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." You're putting off the old nature. And that's what he says again in Romans 12, 2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing, the changing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's been said that the only constant in life is change. Well, I believe that what we should be thinking is the only constant in my life should be to continue changing into the image of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Almighty God, I thank you for your word this morning. And God, I thank you for a difficult lesson, because change is not easy. And even though it's coming so often in so many different ways, we fight to keep the normalcy, to keep the comfortable, to keep the things I'm used to. But God, many of those things do need to change. And so, Father, I pray this morning that for each of my brothers and sisters here, that you would come to us, God, and show us, teach us, help us to change those things of our lives that need to be different. That where I'm looking on the negative, Father, I'm going to dwell on the blessings and the positive. Where, Father, I have a temper that just lashes out, that I'm going to be living in meekness and gentleness because of your presence in my life. Where there's been so much of myself being promoted, where I want people to know who I am, what I've done, that I can live in the humility that says there's nothing of value in me that's not been given to me by the Father. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to be able to work, to live, and to move in that way. I pray your blessing over each and every one of us, God, as we leave this place. May we commit ourselves to speak in a way, to act in a way, that people will know that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives. We pray all of these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.